even if at times it appears to be a half-hearted response and we wish that it wasn't so, but the response that we make to him, however that finally expresses itself, he has been the initiator of that. He's been the one who provided the strength for that. Just want to encourage you today, if you're thinking, well, I see all these people around me and they look as if there's an authentic response and I'm actually embarrassed about my response. I'm doing the best that I can, but I'm somewhat embarrassed about my response. Just want to encourage you this morning and say that response, however it initiates itself or however it expresses itself, has been initiated by God's Spirit. Don't be embarrassed. Don't compare yourself to others. Don't look at yourself and see, well, really compared to so-and-so, I don't measure up. God is for you. Really just want to tell you that God is for you. Your circumstances and your situation and your background and everything else does not get in the way of God being for you, because nothing separates us from his love. Not life or death, principalities or powers, things present, things to come, angels, nothing. Nothing separates us from his love. So if there's a spark there, he doesn't come to quench it. He comes to blow on it. Just feel him blowing on it this morning, because he's for you. He's so much for you. Be astonished if you could get even a glimpse of how much he is for you. Not sure if this is going to stay here, but Lord, we just pray that it will stay there. I won't get so carried away. A few weeks ago, I had the audacity to announce before I spoke that I wasn't going to preach. I said, I'm just going to speak. I'm not going to preach. And afterwards, Joel said to me, you got pretty close to preaching there at times. So I'm going to go out on a limb and say I'm just going to speak today. And if I get close to preaching, well, so be it. A couple of weeks ago, we had a chaplain's prayer breakfast at the Anglican Church. And as I often do, I just put out sheets of paper and some pens on the tables so that as the chaplain shared with us, folks sitting at the table could write down some fuel for prayer, things to pray for. But people who know me saw the pens and the papers there and they went, oh, so you've got a quiz for us this morning, Paul, because that's what I do. You know, I ask questions, because that way I get to find stuff out. If I ask questions, I find things out. So I don't want to disappoint you this morning. I've got a quiz question for you. This is a line from a song. And just stand up. I'll be looking for the first person to stand if you know the song that it's from. Enid. You are. And the answer would be? Thanks, Enid. The early bird gets the worm. So you've got a worm as a prize. The line goes like this. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? A line from a song. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? No, just checking. No one here is as old as me. It's a song from the 1970s. Practically no one here would have been around in the 1970s. Song written by a Canadian composer, performer, Gordon Lightfoot, and it was about an actual event It was about the sinking of a ship, the ship called the Edmund Fitzgerald. Probably, in my opinion, one of Gordon Lightfoot's greatest songs, The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. So if you can just put that slide up there, that's a photograph of the Edmund Fitzgerald, a ship built in the 1950s, and it served mostly on America's Great Lakes. It was a bulk transport ship and crossed the Great Lakes transporting goods. November 10, 1975, sailing on Lake Superior with a cargo, and it found itself, the ship Edmund Fitzgerald, found itself in the midst of a massive winter storm. The storm was so big that they radioed to the ship saying, "Are you guys okay?" And the captain said, his last report was, basically, "Things are tough, but we are okay." And that was the last they heard of them. The ship was sunk. All hands were lost. 29 were lost. No one was ever recovered. And it was a significant event for those people, not only in America and Canada, but particularly those who are involved in the anything to do with shipping, with maritime services. How could this ship? It wasn't an insignificant ship. How could it sink? And there's still speculation as to what happened. Another vessel was out at the same time and reported being hit by three massive waves in a row. They actually referred to them as the Three Sisters. These massive waves hit them in a row, and there's speculation as to whether this ship too was hit by them, causing it either to take on water and sink or break up and sink to the bottom. Either way, it went down. I bring you that line because I thought of it as I was just preparing this talk. Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours? And we all know about that when we've been in those situations that are so extreme that time basically seems to stand still. Years and years ago, many years ago, I played various football codes, so I saw guys get hit at times, get hit on the head so hard that they would be unconscious for a while, and they would come to, and their concept of time was shot. They didn't have a clue. They would be asked questions like, "Do you know where you are?" They didn't know where they were. "Do you know what day it is?" They didn't have a clue what day it was. They couldn't remember anything. Time was meaningless to them because they were struggling to just be in the moment. And I think whether we've been knocked out in playing sport or not, we've been knocked out by life circumstances, haven't we? Those times where we have been so hard hit that time seems to stand still. The waves turn the minutes to hours. We are just uncertain of where we are, what to do. How do we go on from here? We can't even get a grasp on reality, and I guess that's the way it was with the guys on the Edmund Fitzgerald before it went down. They were just wondering what was going to happen next, and it seemed like a minute was an eternity. And often you'll hear people talk about that when they are involved in, say, an accident. Maybe it's a road accident, and they said everything was happening in slow motion. Suddenly, the tragedy of the events has turned the minutes to hours, and we find ourselves in those situations where we're completely overwhelmed and wondering what's going to happen next. Our timing is our timing. And God says quite a bit about timing in His Word and time. But it's important for us to realize that God lives outside of time. He's not bound by time, and yet He enters our time-driven world with an agenda that surpasses time and yet fits into time. And that's not easy to work out. A timeless God who fits into time. So our timing is very often challenged by God's timing. Very often we are thinking, when is this going to be over? I can't even get a grip on reality. When is this going to finish? And God's saying, it's okay. It fits into my timing. And we are struggling to fit it into our own timing or even to get a grip on how anything fits into our timing. But we are not, like the Edmund Fitzgerald, destined to be helpless victims driven by storm-driven waves. That is not God's intention for us. If you've lived for a while, and most of us have, there are a few who are young enough to have enjoyed just what it's like to be a child without the constraints that come as we age and mature. If we've lived for a while, we know that difficulty comes. Sometimes I've felt like the Edmund Fitzgerald. You get hit by the first wave and you're just trying to draw breath and the second one hits and you think, well, at least those two are done and the third's following hard after. Some of you are there right now. Just being hit by a wave, just got your head up above water and you've been hit again. Wondering when the next one's coming. You can actually hear it roaring, coming again. How do we handle this? What do we do in this situation? Those of you who have been reading or working through Igniting Faith in 40 Days, Steve Backlund's little book, you would have remembered that there's a section, a devotion in it called The Crucial Moment. I wonder if you've ever had the crucial moment. I reckon I've had a few of the crucial moments. And at that time, we have experiences or waves come and hit us, and we know God's word. Like the ship, the Edmund Fitzgerald, it was built to sail. It was built to go from one port to another port, delivering cargo. It was not built to sink. But there are times where we are so hit by circumstances, we somehow begin to feel it's God's intention for me. I know he loves me, but I'm going to sink because circumstances tell me I am going to sink. And when people come to encourage us, we will say to them at times, well, explain to me my circumstances and tell me that I'm not sinking. If you've ever been through a situation like this, you tell me that this is good. And so many well-meaning people get shut down because they go to offer encouragement, but they get shut down because you bring to them the extremity of your circumstances and they don't know what to say. If I was talking to just a few of us today, I'd probably change tack a little, but I get the sense that every one of us has been through this, is going through this, will go through this. And some of your circumstances have been horrific. Some of your circumstances are horrific. The wave has hit you and you are hoping that it's gone, but there's another one that's come and hit again. You know what I'm talking about. Steve Backlund says, it's when we fail or have experiences that do not line up with the promises of God, that is our crucial time. I was a ship built to sail. I was a ship built to go from one port to another port. I was a ship built to carry cargo. I was a ship built for a purpose, and now I'm struggling to stay afloat. I'm barely staying afloat. Forget about getting to port. I just want to stay afloat. We've been there many times. Some of us are there now. I just want to stay afloat. Not even worried about getting to port. I just want to stay afloat. It's in those times that we call the crucial time. We have the opportunity to say, my life is defined by my circumstances, or My circumstances do not change the purpose of my life. My circumstances do not change my identity. In Edmund Fitzgerald's case, we're talking about a natural ship. It did sink. It wasn't the purpose of the ship to sink, but that's what happened. But we, as God's creation, were not destined to sink beneath the waves. We were destined to fulfill the identity that God created for us. In the crucial time, we can have our life defined by the waves that are hitting us, or we can have our life defined by a word that is eternal. If this wasn't an important time, we wouldn't call it a crucial time. Because we could go, oh, does it really matter? Does it matter whether I'm defined by my circumstances, or does it matter whether I'm defined by God's word? It does matter. It matters very much. We're going to look at the life of a man who knew something of this. Thanks, Chris. Second slide there. Psalm 105, 17 to 19. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. I want to talk this morning about being tried by the word of God. I use that because that's what this says. The word of the Lord tested him. I can't read it any other way. The word of the Lord tested him. That's the way I read it. We're looking at three things this morning. The time, his word, and God's word. There are three key elements there. The time, the word that came to Joseph, and God's word. And the word that came to Joseph was from God, but it was spoken to Joseph, so referred to here as his word. In Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, there are two words for time. There might be more, but I know of two of them, kairos and chronos. Kairos talks about a set time, an appointed time, a proper time for action. If you like, you could call it quality time. And chronos refers to the passing of time, the passage of time. You could call it quantity of time. So there's kairos and chronos. And here we see those two concepts taking place. There was the passage of time after the time that the word came to him. And there was a kairos, there was a time, an appointed time that the word came to Joseph, and there was an appointed time for its fulfillment. But in the meantime, there was a passage of time. And we read the story and we go, oh, that's cool, but we know the end of the story. What about Joseph, who didn't have a clue where the story ended? And that's where we come in, because we don't get the opportunity to pick up a book and read about our lives from start to finish, in a sense. We do, but we don't know the details. And this morning, some of you are thinking, as we talk about Joseph's word, you are thinking about a word that has come to you. And circumstances and situations have so come since that word has come to you that you're beginning to doubt whether that word came from God. I just want to reaffirm this morning, it's your word from God. Don't let circumstances, don't let situations, don't let waves rob you. It's your word from God. Because he's speaking to you about your identity. Your word is about your identity. Your word is not about somebody else's identity. Oh, God, you got it wrong. You really meant this to be for Joel Baker because he could do this really well. Your word is for your identity. No matter how difficult it looks or no matter how foolish it looks, a word from God to you at the appointed time, at the kairos, is God's word for you because of your identity that he is forming in you, but he already sees. The word that Joseph got came in the form of dreams. You remember the story? He had a dream that they were out in the field. They were binding up sheaves. He was out with his family, and his sheaf stood up, and all the other sheaves bowed down to his. The family were not overly impressed. The family didn't say, "Well, good on you, Joseph. We always knew you were the best. Wow, we are so pleased you had such a dream because we knew you were so good." The dream came hot on the coattails, if you'll pardon the pun, of Joseph's father Jacob showing his favoritism, showing his love for this boy by giving him a splendid coat. You remember Joseph was the first son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, and so he honored the boy in a way that probably wasn't the wisest thing to do as a father. You could argue, well, he should have known better. He was setting his son up to be a target. And then the dream comes, and Joseph, who knows he's favored, tells everybody, because he knows he's favored anyway. So he tells them, "Hey, what about this dream?" And then he gets another one. And it was about the moon and the stars, and they all bowed down to him. And even his father, who really loves him, is a little bit taken aback this time, going, "I'm not sure about this, Joseph, because we love you. We really honor you. We really esteem you, but we're not going to bow down and worship you." Joseph knew something of his identity as a 17-year-old young man. But as soon as he spoke out that identity, and we could argue whether it was foolish of him to do so or not, I'm not going to enter into that really, because he was 17. At 17, you know a lot more than you know later on. Hey, I wish I knew now what I knew at 17. The years have passed and my founts of wisdom have diminished with the years. 17 was, between 17 and 19 was the pinnacle of my wisdom. And then it faded away. So at 17, Joseph knew a lot. But he didn't know enough to keep his mouth shut. And so he blurted out these dreams. But they were from God. They were real. They were God's word to Joseph. They were saying to Joseph, "Joseph, I have a plan and I have a destiny for you, and it involves honor. People will come and bow down to you. People will give you honor. People will be afraid of you, in a sense." And Joseph, because of his upbringing, was saying, "Bring it on." But when he said, "Bring it on," he didn't know what "bring it on" meant. He didn't realize that "bring it on" was going to bring on the waves and the winds and the storms. He didn't know that. He was just happy to wear the coat. "I'm a child of Jacob, and I'm favored, and I'm honored, and I get dreams that are all about me. I'm loving this life. It's a good life." Please understand me. There was no sense of God ever punishing Joseph. God never, ever set out to punish him. But circumstances certainly came his way. Very soon, Joseph was faced with the crucial moment. Do we allow circumstances to dictate our identity, or do we have an all-surpassing identity that is found in the all-surpassing greatness of God? And that's what challenged Joseph in the crucial moment. The crucial moment came when he was sent by his father to visit his brothers, who were looking after their sheep. The brothers saw this as the opportunity to really get back at him. You can only imagine the talk that went on between the brothers about Joseph. They hated him. In Australia, we talk about the tall poppy syndrome. Those who begin to be a little bit successful, or they appear to have some marks of success, many times we find ways to chop them down and say they're no better than us. Why have they got tickets on themselves? They're just like us. It's not a good part of our cultural identity. And these guys were not only willing to cut down Joseph's reputation and his character, but they actually wanted to kill him. You remember, they took him, they threw him in a pit. A couple of the brothers didn't really want to kill him and convinced the others that they shouldn't. And then Midianite traders were coming through, so they sold Joseph to the traders. And here he is challenged because he's now a slave. He knows how much was paid for him. He is just a slave. This is his identity. Or is it? And the challenge comes to you this morning and to me about what we are doing, and we can operate because of circumstances, situations, because of words, because of upbringing, because of background. Many things say to us, you are just a slave. And so we live out of that mentality, or do we? Because when we return to God's word, we find we are not slaves, we are sons and daughters. Our identity is not the identity of a slave. That's who we were. Who we are is sons and daughters. Joseph clearly never forgot that he was a son. He never forgot his father. He never forgot his family, and he remembered that he was a son. Even when he was taken to Egypt and he was sold, I can only imagine what the slave market was like. Imagine a human being treated as just an object, where they checked out your teeth and they stuck their fingers in your ears and they felt you all over to see if you were strong enough or you were worth a little bit more money. I don't know that there are words to describe it. Humiliation doesn't do it justice. His circumstances are underlining, you are a slave and you're about to be sold as a slave. But he never forgot that he was a son. He never ever forgot who he was. And God was using the circumstances to prepare Joseph for something beyond his wildest dreams. God is allowing circumstances to prepare you and me for something beyond our wildest dreams. God doesn't come to us and say, think of something, think of who you'd like to be, and I'll turn you into that person. God's too good for that, because his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. His dealings are above our dealings. So we better make sure that we don't let circumstances and situations define our identity, because our identity will be less than what God has prepared for us. So God's word, coming through the testings, was calling out, constantly calling out Joseph's identity. He thought he knew who he was, but God was saying, you only know a little bit. I'm calling out your identity. I'm allowing circumstances and situations to test you because I'm calling you out. And so he was sold to Potiphar. And interestingly, Potiphar, his boss, started to recognize, hey, there's something in this guy. And he promoted him. Potiphar's wife recognized Joseph for a different reason. And again, here's a young man in a foreign country, separated from his whole family, separated from his upbringing, and now he's tested by the boss's wife, who says, come and sleep with me. It was more than just Joseph committing sexual sin. Oh, that was true, but it was so much more than that, because this was another crucial moment. The ramifications of Joseph sleeping with Potiphar's wife would have been huge naturally, but spiritually, he would have lost his identity. But he remembered who he was. He never forgot who he was. And he ran from that woman, leaving his coat in her hands, because he was so eager to establish his identity. And his identity was not the guy who sleeps with the boss's wife. His identity was one of a man of character. And God allowed that to test his character. People looked at him and they saw he's just a man, but guys like Potiphar began to see there's something more to him than just an ordinary man, just an ordinary slave. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about the, I don't know why, but I just thought of it, the Ark of the Covenant, when Moses was given instructions to make it and the Ark was finished. If you looked at it outside and inside, you would have seen gold, just gold. It was lined outside and inside with gold. But the Ark was actually made out of acacia wood. It was made out of wood. Between the gold outside and the gold inside was wood, speaking of our humanity and God's divinity and how we are covered outside and inside. And people looked at Joseph and said, he's just acacia wood. But others went, no, there's something there. And God was preparing him as that vessel was prepared to be coated with gold outside and inside. And God's preparing you and me as that vessel to be coated with gold outside and gold inside, so that when people look at you, they just see the gold. Humanity gets covered up with the glory of God's gold over our lives. And God was preparing Joseph to cover him with gold. But there was a test involving that. So God's words calling out Joseph's identity. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I hasten to add, God's word hasn't been purified. It is pure. God's word doesn't get purified. It is pure. The psalmist is trying to come up with something that we can get our heads around, and he says it's like silver tried in a furnace seven times, where the readers would know, wow, that's pure. And he's saying God's word is absolutely pure. There is nothing in it that has any innuendo. There's nothing in God's word that has another agenda. God's word is absolutely pure. And that is what was calling Joseph out. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's word, God's law, is absolute perfection. Psalm 103:20 says, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. His word is so pure that it is able to test even angels doing his word. You remember there were angels who refused to do his word and they fell. But the other angels were so tested by God's word that they said, we will perform his word because his word is pure. He and his word are inseparable, because we read in John 1, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We can't separate God from his word. He is as good as his word, and his word is as good as he is. He is the living word of God. So when Joseph was performing his word, He was aligning every part of his being with the Word of God, and the Word of God was transforming Joseph, because Joseph never forgot his identity, and his identity had come down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was not a casual identity. It was not just linked to getting a fancy coat. It wasn't just linked to having a few dreams that put him in a good light. His identity was rooted in the Word of God to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And he took that upon himself and said, "This is my identity. I might look like a slave. I might be doing slave stuff, but I am not a slave. My identity is that of a son. And the Word of God is working in me powerfully to bring something forth." Thanks, Chris. If you can just put up the next slide. I just looked at Psalm 119. I didn't go outside Psalm 119. It's a big psalm, but it's just one psalm. And I said, okay, let's just have a look at the Word of God in Psalm 119. And let's find the bad stuff that the Word of God does. We'll just search through Psalm 119 and we'll find all of the bad things that the Word does. Because after all, the Word of God is testing Joseph, so the Word must be bad. That's our natural human thinking. So I had a look in Psalm 119 to find all of the bad stuff. And this is what I found that the Word of God does. It cleanses. It keeps from sin. It brings delight. It revives. It strengthens. It establishes. It gives answers. It brings hope. It brings comfort. It is merciful, is kind, guides, is sweet, is a lamp, is a light, upholds, frees from shame, directs, is pure, is for meditating on, is true, endures forever, is awesome, is a treasure, brings understanding, delivers, is righteous. I found it's all good. It's all good. What the Word of God does is all good. Wow, this is like an avalanche. If you read Psalm 119 and take it for yourself, you'll get an avalanche flowing over you of God's Word for good. If God's Word is testing you now, I want to tell you, it's for good. I'm not saying the circumstances are good. I'm not saying the situations are good. I'm not saying the junk that is happening to you. I'm not saying the stuff that has been put on you is good. But I am saying if you will allow the Word of God to test you, this is what it does. Let's read it together, because this is for you and for me. This is what God's Word does for us. Let's read it together. Cleanses. Keeps from sin, brings delight, revives, strengthens, establishes, gives answers, brings hope, brings comfort, is merciful, is kind, guides, is sweet, is a lamp, is a light, upholds, frees from shame, directs, is pure, is for meditating on, is true, endures forever, is awesome, is a treasure, brings understanding, delivers, is righteous. Wow. Wow. And that's just Psalm 119. Before we start looking anywhere else, isn't God's Word good? Isn't it so good? It's all about lifting us up. It's all about causing us to have this sort of identity. Circumstances tell us you've got a different identity. But God's Word says this is your identity. I saw a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I just wrote it down here. It says, if you can't see his way past the tears, trust his heart. Just trust his heart. If you can't see his way beyond the tears, trust his heart. And sometimes that's all we've got to hang on to. We trust his heart because his heart is good. His heart for us is good. Joseph's life was a prophetic life. It was a foretelling life. The Word of the Lord tested him to fit him for what it would do through him. God's Word has the ability to perform itself. I'll say that again. God's word has the ability to perform itself. God was not as much fitting out Joseph to do stuff as he was fitting out Joseph so that he could do stuff through him. He wasn't saying, I'll make you good enough and then you can do this stuff. He was saying, I am fitting you so that I can work effectively through you. So that I can work effectively through you. So that Joseph, the humanity of Joseph, would not get in the way of the mighty working power of God. We talked about the ark before, and Joseph was being fitted out as a consecrated, set-apart vessel through which God could minister to the earth. God didn't just give Joseph wisdom and lots of other stuff so that he could do things. God fitted him out so that God could show his mighty power to the nation through Joseph, a man who he could trust. You don't have to worry about when you are good enough. There's a sense in which you're good enough already, but God is fitting us out so he can work through us. So that the glory is of him and not of us. So that we don't begin measuring ourselves against one another. If we did that, there would be a person in this room today who would be top dog. Praise God, we don't have to go down that wretched path. Thank you, Lord. Because the head is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we are the body. And we are his workmanship. And we all look different. And God's purpose and love for us is far-reaching and never-ending. So God's fitting out Joseph to carry what he had for him. Joseph responded well to the things that came to him. You remember he ended up in prison again after he rejected Potiphar's wife. Lies told about him. But once again, he's back in prison, and even the jailer goes, you know what, there's something on this guy. Some of you are in jail right now. I don't mean a literal prison. Some of you are in jail right now. And I just want to encourage you, let the jailer see the gold in you. Don't fight against the prison bars. Just let the jailer see the gold of God's glory in you. He saw that, and of course Joseph was promoted. Then the butler and the baker came and they told him about their dreams. And once again, Joseph was so careful. And this showed, this was the mark of what God was doing in him. There was the brash 17-year-old who went, I've had a dream. Let me tell you about my dream. And all of a sudden, there's the guy who's been tested by the word of God. If it was still the brash young man there, he would have probably rejected the dreams of the baker and the butler and said, let me tell you about a couple of dreams I've had. But this guy had been tested, and he said, you know, guys, dreams come from God. He gives the interpretation. He gives the wisdom. Let me go and ask him and find out what he's got to say to you. That's the mark of a man who's been worked on by the word of God and has been brought forth and refined. And so he told them the dreams. And you remember the story. The baker was executed and the butler was restored to his former position, put there by God so that God could bring to mind, when Pharaoh had the dream, Joseph, who'd been locked away for another couple of years as God allowed his word to test him. Of course, Joseph was brought out. You remember the story. It's an amazing story. He went to bed a prisoner one night and woke and went to bed the next night Prime Minister. Only God can do that sort of stuff. The lowest of the low to the second highest in the land. Why did that take place? Because God's time, if you can go back to that second slide, Chris. Just the one before that, that's it. Until the time that his word came to pass. And God knew what that day would be, and Joseph didn't have a clue. Just want to encourage you. Mostly we don't have a clue when that time will come. Don't give up. Don't quit. Because your time is coming. God's word is being fulfilled in your life. Don't quit. Don't quit. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. He went to bed a prisoner, and by the end of that next day, he was Prime Minister. It could be today. Of course, the story goes how he was married and had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. I really want to encourage somebody today, because Manasseh meant, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Wrongly and unjustly, Joseph had been committed to what happened to him. And his response to that is, "God has caused me to forget all of that stuff." And it wasn't him forgetting that he had parents, him forgetting that he had brothers, him forgetting about his family, but he was now able to remember without the pain. I just want to encourage you this morning that God wants you to be able to remember your father's house without the pain. Because for some of you, your identity has come out of your father's house, and that wasn't good. And God's saying today, "You're a new creation. I'm your father. Your identity is in me. I will help you to forget your father's house and to remember everything that is from my house." Just speak Manasseh. Speak Manasseh over you today. Speak Manasseh over you. In Jesus' name. Manasseh. 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 Couldn't help thinking about the life of John the Baptist as I thought about Joseph's life. This was the one who said, who Jesus said of him, there's none been greater born at this point. This is the man who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was the man who said, "I'm not even worthy to reach down and unlatch the sandals of this man." This was the one who declared that this is the Lamb of God. And yet he's imprisoned unjustly again, I might say. And the circumstances and situations are so great, are weighing so heavily on John the Baptist, that he sends a couple of his disciples because he really needs some encouragement. And he says, "Go and ask this man, is he the Christ or are we looking for somebody else?" And they come back and they just say, "This is what he's been doing." The word of God is working powerfully in you. The word of God is working miraculously in you. You feel like you're John the Baptist in the prison, but the word of God is working mightily in you. Is this the real thing working in you? Yes, it's the word of God working in you. Let it work out your identity. Let it bring out that wonderful image that God has intended you be. Thanks, Chris. If you can just flip through, go past that one. Thanks. A number of years ago, Cheryl and I were overseas and we were in Florence and with a guide who was an absolute raving fan of Michelangelo. She was an Italian, had a good Italian name. She was Maria. And she was a fan. She was a fan of Michelangelo. And she took us and took us around his works, his paintings and sculptors, etc. And the thing that impressed me most was not his finished sculptures. They were absolutely amazing. But what really impacted me was his unfinished sculptures. I couldn't take photos, so I had to find this one. And this shows this figure emerging out of a block of marble. And as I stood and looked at it, I was just astonished. How can you do that? It's just a block of marble. How can you bring out that stuff in there? And Michelangelo obviously saw many of these because there are a lot of unfinished works. He just didn't have long enough to finish them all. He liked to get started and he had so much on the go, his life wasn't nearly long enough. Just go to the next one, Chris. And this explained what it was all about. This is what Michelangelo said. I saw an angel in the marble and carved until I set him free. And obviously when he looked at blocks of marble, I just see there's a rock. Oh, is it marble? Oh, there's a marble rock. But to the master, he doesn't see a marble rock. And I think that's why he started so many. This is just my theory. He started so many because he wanted to set them free. Because he didn't look at a block of marble. He saw there's Atlas in there. I'm going to let him out. There's an angel in there. I'm going to let him out. We look at one another. You know, we don't see one another the way God sees us. He looks at us and he goes, wow, whoa, what I see in you. And he is intent on letting us out. Because he wants to demonstrate how good he is through us. And we look at a sculpture like that, I never get used to it. I just go, how do you do that? How do you make a piece of rock look like material, for crying out loud? How do you make it so delicate and lovely that you just want to reach out and touch it and then you find that it's rock? How do you do that? And this was just a man, a very gifted man, a very talented man, a man who had many God-gifted, given talents. But this is God looking at you and me. And if you were saying today, well, he doesn't see that in me, I want to set you straight. God's word is working in you, bringing out something of incredible beauty. Something of incredible beauty. So beautiful that as we are changed, we begin to look at one another differently. And we don't just see blocks of marble anymore. We see the beauty of God being brought out. And you know what? It's attractive to us, isn't it? That beauty of God in each of us is attractive. There may be some rough edges there still. Go back to the previous slide. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm just the big toe. You know, the big toe is just sticking out and the rest is just a block of marble. And maybe I've just got my big toe carved. But if that's all I've got, wow, I'm going to use that big toe really well as the rest of the foot comes out and the leg until this fine image that God has intended for me is exposed. Colossians 2:10 says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and powers. Your circumstances do not determine your destiny. Your circumstances do not determine your identity. It's already been written. The word of God that is good and only does good is over your life, working in your life, bringing forth something of beauty. Absolute beauty. This place, this house, is going to be increasingly adorned with beauty, and we won't be going, wow, don't I look good? We will be going, wow, doesn't he look good in and through me? Doesn't he look good? He wants to look good in us, doesn't he, Denise? He wants to look good in us. And increasingly, he is looking good in us, so that the glory is not of us, but it all goes to him, from him, of him, and for him. Bless his name. Thank you, Lord. Father, we bless you today because you are so good. Your word is working in us for good. I thank you that your word is above circumstances. Your word is above situations. Your word is above every negative word that's ever been spoken over our lives. Your work all surpasses that. It's bigger than all of that stuff. And we receive your word today. We receive our destiny in your word. We receive our timing in your word. We receive the fulfillment that you have purposed for us in your word. And we bless you because you are working in us mightily, because it's not of us, it's of you. And we bless you this morning, Father. We thank you because you're a good God. You are great and you're greatly to be praised. And in this house, we determine that we want to look like you. We want to look like the identity that you have already created for us. Lord, bring more people in who can look like you. Cause those who are here to look like you. I pray that this place would be resplendent with ornaments of grace that look like you. And we say thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Just before we quit for today, a reminder about the workshop on Saturday, the prophetic art workshop, and that's Lucinda Fuller. Dan Fuller, I think, will be a part of that. Dan's from Bethel, the healing rooms originally, so go and sign up for that. Look, you may have a gifting. There may be a Michelangelo here, so go and sign up for that as well. Tonight, remember, we're on at 5 p.m., so see you then.
Yeah, thanks, guys. And David's going to be sharing the Word of God tonight. And there will be a pre-service soak at about 4:15. If you want to come and just get in the presence of God before we come into worship, you're welcome to do that as well. And I just got to say, Paul, good preaching. Good preaching, buddy. I hate to see when he sets out to preach, you know. Gee, it's going to be rough. I just got to share this, too. Back when I was a brash 55-year-old, I remember Ginny and I were over at the Manfield's house, and we were talking about the enemy and God and things like that. And we were talking about the presumption of the enemy. And I remember sitting out on their deck and getting up and saying, "Oh, bring it on." And I walked smack into a plate glass door. You know, there's something who said for the acquired wisdom that comes through the testing of the Word of God. Oh, Lord. Teach us to keep our mouths shut unless they're full of blessing and praise. God bless you guys. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight.